So we are in the book of Micah, and so we're working through, and Steve took us through Micah chapter 3 last week, and now we'll be in Micah chapter 4, trying to take a big chunk, the whole chapter, because it kind of is one thought, really. Have you ever heard news that just like takes your breath away, that is literally like a kick in the stomach, like you cannot think straight, you're thinking there's no way that can be true, can't even breathe, maybe get physically sick? That type of news is happening right now a lot of places, maybe in your life, certainly around the world, right? The pictures we're seeing in Israel and Gaza, phone calls that you never want to get, that type of stuff that is just crushing and overwhelming. And what if that type of news gets delivered and it's for the future? I'm not sure if you caught at the end of Steve's sermon last week on chapter 3, this verse, and I want you to think of this. This is what Micah prophesies to the people, Micah chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins. For the nation of Israel, the temple, Jerusalem, Mount Zion, was like the national identity, the center of worship, the center of their identity as God's people to the surrounding pagan nations. And what Micah says is that will be laid to waste. That will be decimated by those very pagans as discipline by their God. It'll just be decimated. I mean, that's the kind of news that Micah is delivering. How do you have hope after that type of news? Or in current times, like natural disasters that happen, famines, wars, financial collapses, right? There's a lot of spooky stuff out there right now, and really always has been. Government overthrows. I mean, again, think of Israel, think of Ukraine, think of stuff that's going on in Africa, often things that are going on in places like Haiti. If you're a Christian in Gaza right now. And so Micah, in light of chapter 3, verse 12, in chapter 4, Micah, once again, and you're seeing kind of Micah do this in the book, there's kind of these cycles, and so it's not necessarily all a linear thought. He circles back to things. And where he's circling back this morning is to future hope. And so in chapter 4, there is what I would call this like immediate hope. Things that maybe are dealing like with, when I say immediate, in the next couple years or right in front of them, primarily dealing with Assyria, right? Around 721 BC. And then there's kind of what I would call the intermediate future that Micah addresses and touches on, that maybe they won't see, but maybe their grandchildren or their great-grandchildren might see when they go into captivity and come out of captivity with Babylon. And that's more 586, 120, 140 years later. And then there are things that I call the far-off future, things that they and their kin would never see, But great hope in the far-off future. And that's all kind of in this chapter. Things they will have to accept by faith. And what we're going to see is that even in the very worst of times for God's people, there is future hope. There is future hope. In fact, this is where I want us to land this morning, is really seeing that there is kingdom hope, and then there's kingdom response. If you get and hang on the kingdom hope, there is also something that should happen that is kingdom response. And actually, I think there's two aspects of this hope and two aspects of response. And so we start then with the hope in Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And this is what Micah prophesies. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. And it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Before we move any further, just think about that last phrase. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. In other words, you can rest in this truth. You can set your life in this truth. And this comes on the heels again of a prophecy of desolation, of a mountain brought low to rubble. And then there's the very next verses, these great verses of hope. And so the people of God can hope in this future hope, even in times of storm, even in the sunshine or the rain, on payday, or the day in which the bills are due. The people of God have this eternal hope. And I think one reason we forget it is, I don't know if this is true in your life, I think it's true in mine, current pain is often louder than future hope. And future hope is like nebulous, and like I feel like I can't really touch it. But this pain is very real. This bill that's due, or this diagnosis, this sickness, and it, I mean, maybe physically painful and emotionally painful. And I can't really put my hands on that future hope. And it's why most people won't put in work sometimes when you see that there are exceptions, right? These people that are high achievers are somehow able to do sometimes what maybe we aren't, is able to think and focus on the future hope and kind of press down or kind of mentally get past that loud pain that's happening in the present. But God, through the Scriptures, is always trying to give His covenant people hope, even as He judges them. Even as He takes them to task for where they have broken covenant with Him, broken faith with Him, He is always reminding them, I will be faithful, I can be counted on. He's always given His covenant people hope. And so here Micah, not only to the south, I think, but also to the northern kingdom, is giving hope in the future. And it's also a hope for us. He talks about in the very beginning that this is in the latter days, and there is some disagreement on when is that, you know, but it, everybody agrees it's the time of Jesus. It's the time of the Messiah. And Micah says that hope is centered on Mount Zion, a new improved Mount Zion. Now, this would be kind of questionable because Mount Zion is not particularly a grand mountain. It's about 2,500 feet high. Would have been dwarfed by the mountains of Syria and Babylon. And so it's, as mountains go, it's not much of a mountain geographically. But Micah and Isaiah, who has kind of a sister prophecy that is in line with this prophecy, say it's going to be the highest of all. This was a big deal because each mountain had a god and kind of determined the power of the gods by the height of the mountains. And so it was a big deal that Yahweh's mountain would be the highest. In other words, the prophets were saying, one day it'll be clear that Israel Israel has the right religion. Israel has the God. And so when you read a passage like this, you might ask, like, will that physically happen? Will Mount Zion move from 2,500 feet to higher than Mount Everest? And people disagree. Is that to be taken literally? I tend to think it will. But that's really less important. Here's the point. It's not that you and I wait to see that this mountain rise. Because when Micah's talking about the mountain of the house of the Lord, that phrase is also used in the Bible for dwelling place or palace or temple or family or dynasty. More important than you and I looking for this mountain to rise is what Micah is trying to convey is Yahweh will ultimately reign above all gods. Remember, Micah is asking this question, and his very name asks the question, who is like Yahweh? And what he's prophesying, even on the heels of this dark-sounding prophecy, is Yahweh will reign above all. Here's the point, as we read through a passage like this, the point of our hope is our Christology, not our geography. What Micah is pointing them to really is not a mountain, but a future hope that will come in Jesus. In fact, if you turn to John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24, I think Jesus speaks to this himself to the woman at the well. They're talking about worship. And notice what he says. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus is saying, it's really not going to be about mountains, it's about me. That's where true worship happens. One writer said this, that this prophecy is about the reign of the Lord Jesus over His church, the new Mount Zion, from which God's Word goes forth. And the writer of Hebrews, and we're unsure who the writer of Hebrews is, there's a lot of debate, but he picks up on this very idea. Notice what he tells Christians in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. He says, they have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. He says, you Christians have come to that place. You are worshiping Jesus. That is the hope that Israel in Micah's time and us today are to be looking for. And what will that look like then? Life in Christ, when the mountain of the house of the Lord is established in this kingdom that He's ruling, what will that look like? Well, we know it's going to be in the future, right? Micah's people won't see this great, in the future to Micah, they won't see this great influx of nations. They won't see Yahweh exalted to this extent among the pagan nations. I mean, the city will be restored, but it'll be decimated again. So this is in the far-off future. This is not as they come back from Babylon. Another thing that is certain is that the people of the nations will be flowing to the mountain. The multitudes. At the tribes of Israel once would wander through the desert to receive the law. Now Micah says the nations, right? No longer just the tribes of Israel, but the nations will flow to this mountain. Right, I mean, second part of verse 1 and first part of verse 2. People shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. As we were singing this morning, and we were singing how great is our God, and it said, and all will see. That's what's happening. You see the picture, the pagan nations leaving their gods and flowing to Yahweh and saying, this is the true God. Yahweh is the true God. Think about Pentecost. What happened, right? The Lord ascends, and all of a sudden, and if you read this afternoon in Acts chapter 2, it lists a bunch of different people that begin. This process begins, and it continues through the growth of the church. Truth will be there in this time that Micah's prophesying about. Truth will be sought. The nations will come for truth, but also truth will flow out, it says. It also says Jesus will rule, and he will settle disputes. There'll be no war, no weapons, no need for military schools. People won't be learning war. There'll be no famine. There'll be no fear when Jesus is ruling like Micah is prophesying. Now, we've talked about this before as we went through Daniel and even at the beginning of this book. When we read books of prophecy, there's often progressive fulfillment. And so sometimes don't get so caught up in like, well, did that... I think that did happen in part when after Assyria and after Babylon and after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And so there can be certain fulfillments and then an ultimate fulfillment that Micah is pointing to. Justin Martyr in the second century said about this passage, we can show you that this has really happened. For a band of 12 men went forth from Jerusalem, and they were common men, not trained in speaking, but by power of God, they testified to every race of humankind that they were sent by Christ to teach to all the word of God. So even in the second century, Justin Martyr is saying, we are seeing this unfold. The nations come to Christ, and Christ going through the church to the nations. So here's the first hope. And it was for Micah's people, and it's for us today, is that there is guaranteed victory for God's people. There is peace. There is prosperity. There is no fear. There's an ever-increasing knowledge of God. That is, Christian, that is for you to found your life upon. So I was thinking this week, we don't always, we're not faithful like that, right? But I was thinking, this is so true about us that as the people of God, we may fall in and out of obedience. We're not proud of that, but that happens. But we don't ever fall out of this future victory. It's settled. And so it really matters if you are in the family of God or not by His Son Jesus. You cannot, outside of Christ, lay claim to this future. No matter nationality, life's resume, you cannot lay hold to this hope apart from Christ. It matters if you're in Christ, hidden in Christ. So the first part of hope is this guaranteed victory. And there's a natural response. Notice verse 5. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. This is what's happening currently. Again, Micah's pointing towards what will happen, but the reality is, this is what one writer says, the nations which in the final days will seek to learn the ways of Yahweh now wander in the name of other gods. That's what Micah is seeing. That's what his people are seeing, is this future thing is not realized yet, and the people are still walking in their pagan gods. The sad and really clear reality about this glorious future is, despite popular belief, all roads do not lead there. Notice, all the people are streaming, the multitudes are streaming to this improved, this Mount Zion, to Christ. Every road does not lead there. All spiritual paths do not lead to Yahweh. In fact, think of here as Micah's prophesying this, there had to be many in the congregation thinking, well, wait a minute. The very nations that you're saying will come are the nations that you've also said are coming to decimate and humiliate us and God. And so in the current, Micah reminds them, the nations are not all now flowing to Yahweh. So what to do then in the meantime? But we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. See, God's people in any generation, despite what is on the news, despite what looks terrible coming down the road, should worship and hold fast. I mean, Peter talks about this in his second letter. He says, in light of the view of this great future that we have, he asked the question, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? And you understand when he's asking that question, like, there's an answer, right? In light of this great future, how should we live in holiness and godliness? John says it a different way in 1 John. He, again, points to this future hope. He says, and everyone who thus hopes in Him, in Christ, purifies himself as He is pure. Like, naturally. Of course. Anybody that is banking on and founding their lives upon this future hope, the natural inclination is, how can I purify myself and be prepared for His return? So the response then, the first part of the response, is that we worship and walk with the Lord while we wait. We don't drown in anxiety. We don't try to amass a kingdom of our own. We worship. We walk with Him faithfully while we wait. Oh, Jeff, what if this doesn't all unfold in my life? Live faithfully. Worship. No, this is coming. So then there's a second part to the hope in verses 6 through 8. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant, and those who were cast off a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, the former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. If verses 1 through 4 gave us great hope for like what to expect. Verses 6 through 8 give us great hope for the who. We have, in our family, we watch certain movies. If you were with us a couple of Christmases ago, Steve was really bold and he confessed that he watches all the Hallmark Christmas movies. And I have to give it, man, he said it boldly and proudly. And I remember at the time saying, well, I would never admit that. But I will. The Lord has worked in my life, and I feel like now I trust you that I will, occasionally with my wife and daughters, we will watch a rom-com, right? And we have some favorites in the house, and so not too long ago, we were watching The Wedding Singer with Adam Sandler and Drew Barrymore. And if you know the story, you know, he gets jilted at the altar, and then he goes on to perform at a wedding, and he has this massive meltdown, right? And he is just talking about how no one could ever love him and love other people. And he talks specifically about the mutants at table 9, right? That will never find, he's turning, and he lands on this one table of just misfits, and in his word, mutants. And he says, they will never find love. And here's what God is pointing to in verses 6 through 8, is it's the misfits and the outcasts that he will use. The remnant, really, of the lame. We've talked about the remnant in the last several weeks. And the lame I will make the remnant. Those who were cast off, a strong nation. See, most of the times when crisis appears, we're looking for the SEALs or Delta Force. And God is saying, I will assemble the lame and the cast off. God's math is not like our math. He leaves 99 and goes after one. The one-hour worker gets the same pay as the 12-hour worker. And here, the weak become a strong nation as the Lord reigns over them. And so they will see this to an extent in Jerusalem after exile, but it will not happen completely, but it will happen completely in the reign of Jesus. So the second part of the hope then is that the weak are made strong in this new kingdom. You're not made strong by personal ability, by how much you accomplished in life. But God builds this kingdom with the weak, the frail, the cast off, the forgotten. One writer said it this way, the lame and infirm become mountain climbers in this kingdom. Mountain dwellers, the mountain conquerors. That is the hierarchy in this kingdom that Jesus is building. And that leads then to a second response as we finish the chapter in verses 9 through 13. Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished, that pain seized you like a woman in labor? Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Now many nations are assembled against you, saying, let her be defiled, and let our eyes gaze upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand His plan, that He has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hoofs bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples, and shall devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. In these verses, there's more, right? There's more promise of anguish. I mean, that's just a reality. of exile. Assyria is their immediate enemy, but coming down the road, right, in over a century later, is Babylon. And so people question, and this is what Micah points out, where is God? Like, has our king, has our counselor, our wisdom departed? There's going to be pain, God says. It's going to be like labor pain. There's going to be writhing and groaning. Eviction. They're going to be uprooted from the land. They're going to be marched. The nations are going to mock. They're going to defile God's people. They're going to defile God. And yet, again, rescue is promised. Redemption from the hand of the enemies. God reminds them, hey, these nations that think that they're getting over on you, they don't understand my plan. They don't understand I'm gathering them as sheaves to the threshing floor. They will, even though I will use them to discipline you, I will punish them. Vengeance is mine. And so rescue will come. These very nations that are the enemies of Israel, God will remove, and He will use them, and He will also judge them. And I want you to think about that for a moment. I had this moment this week where I thought, wait a minute. God, perhaps God's biggest tool in disciplining me could be the thing that I think is my biggest enemy. That could be the very thing that God would be using to refine me, to discipline me, to draw me more closely unto Him. And what they're told is at the right time, right? And it comes after God is dealing with them. This is what He says, arise and thresh. In other words, you are going to be judged, but when there's going to be time for victory, be victorious. Arise and thresh. Steve said this in a sermon a year or so ago, and it has stuck with me since. The time between the first and second comings of Jesus is a time for mission. Arise and thresh. We are, you and I, as the church, the body of Christ, to be destroying arguments and lofty opinions that are raised against the knowledge of God. Not in a mean-spirited way, but not in a cowardly way either. I mean, He doesn't say, you know, when you can, over a cup of tea, politely manage. He says, destroy arguments against the knowledge of God. No. That is not true. That you have misunderstood who the God that we worship is. Let me tell you rightly who He is. Let me tell you rightly what He is going to do. What He is unfolding in His Son Jesus, and why you need to repent now and call on Him. And so the second part of the response then is we advance with the gospel. We arise and thresh. We are armed with the gospel and we march forward. Knowing that, as he says here at the end, everything is going to be delivered to the Lord. All things summed up in Him. Ultimately for Him. That's how this thing ends. And we're active in that. So as we finish today, think of the Jews, Assyria's at the doorstep, doing their thing, and then their promise. Oh, and behind that, for your grandkids and great grandkids, captivity in Babylon. Like just the despair. And not last Thursday, the Thursday before, Allison Wendell Johnson and I were praying on Thursday morning, and just in light of what's going on, we were just asking, like rhetorically, like, what do people hope in who do not have the Lord? it like when current circumstances are, things are in upheaval. What do they, or in whom do they hope? So when we see a prophecy like this in the Bible, I want you to think of these type of prophecies, Christian. See them the way, this fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies, see them how Jesus saw them. If you remember in Luke chapter 24, he's dealing with some guys, they do not recognize him. They've obviously misunderstood the scriptures. And this is what Jesus says to them in Luke chapter 24, verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Listen, Jesus is not only the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies that we see clearly in the Old Testament. He, all the deliverances and all the rescues and the shepherding and all those great things in the Old Testament point to Jesus. All he is saying, hey, I'm the one the nations will come to. I'm the one that will be worshipped. Worry less about mountains. Come to me. See, we're supposed to be looking for and hoping in and leading others to and counting on Jesus. Jesus, that's where our hope is. And so, leave you with a few thoughts. Regardless of what you're going through right now, we set our hope on this guaranteed future. We worship and walk with Jesus while we wait. Remember, they were told in Babylonian captivity, hey, build houses, plant gardens, live. He was saying, worship me while you wait. And we evangelize the nations with the gospel. That's what we do. Let's pray. Father,